Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come into our study of your word, we ask, Father, that you would be with us. Lord, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that you have preserved it against all attacks, the attacks of the enemy, and you have given it to us as your pure word. Father, we acknowledge our lack of understanding, our confusion of face as we come before your word. But we pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would allow us to see you in a fuller and deeper, a richer way, O Lord. We thank you, Father, for leading and guiding us through your word. And we pray, Father, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ through your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Genesis 41. We are at the point of in the text where we have the interpretation, the dreams of Pharaoh, and the interpretation of those dreams by Joseph. You'll recall that Joseph has been in prison and has been falsely accused and is now... After 13 years, then we find ourselves here in Genesis 41. So we are in, we'll read, there's 57 verses. So who wants to read? Bruce, will you take the first 10 verses, Jeannie the second 10, Stephen the third 10, and Logan, you can finish up the rest of them there. Yeah.
After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. And Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard.
He dreamed on the same night, he and I each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have had it said of you that when you hear a dream, that you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me, not in you. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I have never seen in all of the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the 7 plump cows.
Well, they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly 7 heads came up on one stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 heads withered sprang up after them. The fifth death devoured the seven good deaths. So I told this to the magicians. There is no one who could explain it. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. But I show Pharaoh what he must do. Seven good cows are 7 years, and seven good deaths are 7 years. The dreams are one. Seven thin, ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. The seven empty heads lighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will complete the land.
So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will surely bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh so act a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let him gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land, for the 7 years of famine shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee!" So he set over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Pharaoh Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came. And Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So in all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all land.
Thank you. So, Joseph is in prison. Joseph is head of the prison. And the captain of the guard, he's in charge of it, as we've seen, and he's been given that position of responsibility. And we had, last week, we had the dreams by his fellow companions in the prison, by the cupbearer and by the baker. And he interprets both of those dreams. Now, you'll recall that when he was given those dreams, they were upsetting. Those dreams were upsetting to both of the individuals. And we've seen that theme before, that dreams and that area that they thought kind of transitions into that the divine was scary. And we can understand that if you empower dreams with more than what we might desire to the authority that we would desire to give to dreams, then when you don't understand what those dreams mean, that's going to be a scary thing. Pharaoh's cupbearer forgot Joseph. He was on the staff, and he's advising and continuing to hold the cup for Pharaoh and provide that first level of defense against any type of assassination attempt, but he forgot Joseph. Joseph said, "Hey, remember me." So we can get some idea of what's going on in Joseph's mind. Joseph wants to get out of prison. And it's not like Joseph recognizes to the full extent that, you know, God has put him here, and it's going to be God that takes him out. He avails himself of that opportunity and says, "Get me out of prison." But the cupbearer forgot. So therefore, the training program of Joseph is going to continue here. That training program, as we've seen, has been severe, and he has been falsely accused. He's been put in prison. He's been sold into slavery, and this has been a long time. It's interesting to note that in terms of human intervention, that's not going to happen. He cannot trust in the cupbearer. He can't trust in man, and mortal man cannot save. So this is his only hope is going to be in the Lord, and as the Lord leads and guides in this situation. So only God remains to give him hope and to give him the encouragement. And he has given him encouragement. If Joseph has the eyes to be able to see, he's been elevated into positions of leadership, you know, although it's in the prison, although it's in the house as a slave, Joseph has been elevated, but he's been trained to be the leader of in that position. And yet he's continued to be humbled, and humbled in a severe way. But we see in that God's timing and the providence of God's timing is impeccable, and we see that in spades in this particular chapter. So the backdrop is that God reveals his plans to Pharaoh. He reveals his plans to the king of the nation. We would say that Pharaoh himself is the most powerful individual on earth at this time. And God is giving Pharaoh the plan of what's going to happen. And he gives this direction in the form of dreams, troubling dreams, dreams that gain the attention of Pharaoh, dreams that are going to make Pharaoh scared. And why is it that God would reveal his plan of redemption? Why would he do that to a pagan? Why doesn't he give it to Joseph directly? Well, in a sense, as we see the unfolding of this particular chapter, we see that he's operating through the most powerful individual, but he's going to, in the process, elevate Joseph. And so It's God's purposes that prevail, and it is God in that process exalting his people. Interesting to note that even though, as I mentioned before, the interpreter of dreams is going to have that same status as a priest, as a diviner, as an astrologer, he's going to be highly placed within that staff, and yet the staff has nobody that can interpret dreams. Nobody's going to step up to the plate that's on the staff and end up interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh. So somebody's got to do this. So the fear that is in Pharaoh's heart makes him have a ready mind to be able to accept the instruction from Joseph. So we can imagine that if you rewind back to last chapter, 2 years ago now, that if the cupbearer had said, "Oh yeah, it was the guy that was the Hebrew slave who's in the prison with me, who ended up interpreting my dream, and here I am," you go, "So what's the point here? You know, he's in prison, you're in prison, you got elevated, no big deal." It's not like that is going to have any voice or any impression on the powers that be until right now. So right now is where the need is. And he needs to have an interpreter. He doesn't have an interpreter on his staff. He's fearful. He's ready. So that's where, in terms of the position that Pharaoh is in right now. But we see now that God, in his providential sustaining of his church, that this is God working out his plan in the history of redemption. And he is showing his special love and care for the church, and he's going to preserve that godly line. He's going to preserve the church itself through Pharaoh, through the most powerful person on earth, on the planet. That fear of the Lord is places Pharaoh in a position of, we would say, relative weakness or vulnerability or of acceptance, so that Joseph can come in and Joseph's advice will be followed. And this isn't, he's not going to ignore what Joseph has to say here. This particular quote by Calvin, a lengthy quote here, but it's a very helpful quote, and this particular section is very helpful to me, so I'll just go ahead and read it. "The same kind of preparation is also necessary even for the elect, because they never become docile until the pride of the flesh is laid low. Whenever, therefore, we are cast into grievous troubles which keep us in perplexity and anxiety, let us know that God, in that manner, is accomplishing his design of rendering us obedient to himself." Remember that it's we know what the condition of Joseph is in the prison. He wants to get out. And "I don't deserve to be here," and he tells everybody that. But why am I here? Joseph would be asking, and we would ask that same question in our own lives. And when that anxiety comes, and when we're perplexed about why God would do what he's doing, then, you know, we can come back and we can look at how God is treating Joseph, and we can go, "Well, okay, yeah, I'm not in prison for, you know, something less than 13 years. I'm not falsely accused. I'm not, you know, the list." And yet we still continue to go to the Lord and complain. But it's helpful to be able to see through Calvin's interpretation of the events in this chapter, to say that this is what God is doing. He's training us. He's giving us the example in Joseph. But it doesn't take much to be able to go, you know, I wouldn't want to be there, and I would be asking the same question, and I would be asking that same question over a very long period of time. And I would have been asking that question a whole lot earlier and complaining about it and maybe even bailing on God's plan. But that isn't what has happened here. God has Joseph remain in his filth until his deliverance. So, what is the condition of Joseph? He's in a prison. He's in a dark place. He's in a squalid place. He is in a place where, you know, they don't have bathroom facilities, and they don't have places to wash your clothes, and you don't have the ability to be clean to any extent. So, that is the condition that, you know, 1 hour before the event is going to what Joseph is going to be in, and then he's going to be elevated. So the strange dreams of Pharaoh, we've talked about, it's very difficult to know what dreams mean, to be able to, you know, on the surface say, this means three branches means 3 days, or, you know, other interpretations, and the two dreams are the same. You're going to bow down to me. Okay, I get that. That's pretty easy to interpret. But in terms of the symbology that is in dreams, there it's very difficult. And we've seen that interpretation is from the Lord. So it's troubling to Pharaoh, as I mentioned, but why? Well, you know, right off the bat, do cows eat cows? Cows don't eat cows. Cows are herbivores. Cows eat grass. They don't eat each other. But we have in the dream a cow eating a cow. We have grain eating grain. We have something that doesn't happen. And so then that automatically pushes it into this highly symbolic type of picture of what is going on. We have two sets of description of the dreams themselves. And in the second one, it seems like there's, you know, Pharaoh seems to be saying it's one dream. But in the first one, you have him waking up and then going back to sleep. But you have more detail. What is that more detail? It's the fact that these cows are worse off than they've ever seen before. You know, they've seen, you can imagine, they've seen well-fed cows. They've also seen cows that are not so well-fed. The cows that are not so well-fed are really not so well-fed. In other words, they're like the worst that that Pharaoh has ever seen. And Pharaoh would be one that would be able to have seen the breadth of, in his kingdom, of cows that are good cows and cows that are bad cows. The cupbearer finally remembers what is his offense is what he says. He has offended. He hasn't given testimony to why he was able to come out of prison. And he remembers Joseph. And this is the clutch moment. This is the time that absolutely this is what needs to happen. And so you have in an instant this the revelation of Joseph's abilities and capability to be able to interpret dreams. And this is absolutely God's timing. God is the one who has orchestrated it right for this particular moment. Now, notice in the retelling that the cupbearer does not blame Pharaoh. He doesn't say, you know, hey, Pharaoh, you falsely put me into prison. It was actually, you know, the chief baker. He was the one that was looking to assassinate you. It wasn't me. It wasn't my fault. He doesn't blame Pharaoh. He describes what happened. He describes that cupbearer and the baker end up having dreams, and they're interpreted by Joseph, and Joseph's interpretation is what exactly comes to pass. And he says it just like what Joseph would have said it, that, you know, in 3 days, you're going to be elevated back to your position. In 3 days, you know, you're going to be hanged. And that's how, in the retelling, that the cupbearer ends up telling his, telling what's going on. He confesses his faults. He says that, I remember my faults. Calvin, at this point, will say, you know, be quick to confess the sins that that you have committed, and this is, once again, we know this is the timing of the Lord. Okay, so now we have the situation where Joseph's in prison, squalid, dark, dank, stinks. He's got, when I went down and saw former members of ERC, one of the guys, Pete Hansen, now has, it was described as a Moses-quality beard. Joseph has a Moses-quality beard right now, and yet you don't go before the king in this kind of condition. You know, he's going to just reek, and so they've got to clean him up. And instantly, you go from this very, very humble condition in a pit, you know, with all of the self-pity, too. Guess what? He's before the most powerful person in the whole wide world. And so, in an instant, he's been elevated. I can't help but think that Joseph, in his mind, is just like, his head is spinning. He's before Pharaoh, and now he's all clean. You don't, in that instant, all of a sudden, you don't gain composure in front of the most powerful man in the known universe, you know, on earth at that particular time. So it's been 13 years in prison or as a slave or both, and that's the mindset, right? So he's got to be asking the question as he's in that prison, what about me? What about my dignity? You know, what about the situation that I'm in? And we've seen that Joseph did not do the negotiating. He said, remember me, but he didn't say, if you will tell Pharaoh, then I'll interpret your dream. Excuse me. There was none of that. And we've seen both interpretations of Joseph's character, right? We've seen that he's very capable and probably very proud, but we've also seen that Joseph is a truth bearer. He is the one who points out situations, and he's not afraid to say, in 3 days, you're going to be hanged. And he's not afraid to call out his brothers. And so he is one who is wise and has learned more wisdom in prison in the training program of the Lord. And so Joseph now can answer Pharaoh. He says right off the bat, it's not in me. I'm not the one that can answer your question, Pharaoh. God is the one who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. God is the one who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. How can Joseph say that? How can he know that Pharaoh, as king, is going to receive this favorably? Well, in one sense, we know that any interpretation of his dreams is going to be a favorable interpretation just by virtue of the fact that it is an interpretation. It has some degree of authority to Pharaoh, and because of the past interpretations that Joseph has made, he's going to have some degree of authority when he gives that interpretation. But we'll note that there's four times that he said, "It's the Lord, it's the Lord, it's the Lord." As I said before, it's the Lord will give Pharaoh a favorable interpretation. So Morris says, God sent the dream, God gave the interpretation, God is the one who will bring it to pass. So the elevation of God by Joseph is just absolutely crucial here. And the character that it takes to, not say, this is me. I get a chance to be before the king, and I'm going to make this grandiose interpretation. And yet he defers from that, and he doesn't take on that very tempting grab of power. He's not going to do that. He has been humbled, and the Lord has humbled him. He will need this later on when he goes before his brothers, another very serious temptation. So he is acknowledging God before power, and he's making clear that it's not in and of himself. He said last week that interpretations belong to the Lord, and here's the interpretation. Same thing this week. The interpretations belong to the Lord, and here's the interpretation. So there's this humility, and yet there's also this boldness that goes with Joseph and his interpretation of the dream. But he's speaking to power, and he's speaking with authority, and actually Pharaoh ends up acknowledging what Joseph is saying, and Pharaoh is the one, he's the instrument, he's the guy, and Joseph is the interpreter. So it would be very easy. Pharaoh is surrounded by guys that do the power grab thing. It would be very easy for him to elevate himself, and yet he doesn't do that. And he knows that Joseph knows that everything's got to flow through Pharaoh himself, and Pharaoh is the one that's going to orchestrate the plan that God has set in motion for the salvation, not just of God's people, but of, pretty much the known world at that particular point. It says later on in the text, it wasn't just East Egypt. The whole world ended up coming to Egypt to get grain. Here's an interesting tidbit. Whenever there's the name of God, when it's dealing with Pharaoh, it's going to be Elohim, meaning mighty God. And yet we have the covenant name of God, Yahweh, whenever he's dealing with Joseph, reminiscent then of that covenant and, back up there in Genesis 12:3, taking care of the people of God and preserving the godly line. Why are there no naysayers on the staff? Well, it makes sense to Pharaoh, so in one sense it's going to make sense to the staff. The staff is all going to nod in unison. But nobody can speak against Joseph. Nobody can speak against his interpretation. The interpretation makes sense. And so then the staff, actually, they may not be in 100% agreement with the elevated status of a Hebrew slave, but they're going to go along with that. Joseph's plan is a 20% tax. and 20% tax every year for 7 years while we've got the during the years of plenty. And at this point, that tax and the implementation of the tax could easily end up being something that is, you know, a big power grab for Joseph. Joseph's going to get a chance to skim the till, you know, have lots and lots of his own storehouses, you know. So there's a choice. It's either despotism or it's deliverance. And we note, you know, what happens here is that Joseph has been humbled. He's been humbled greatly. And this is the event that he needs that humbling for, so that he can carry through on the plan that God has placed before them for the salvation of these people and for the salvation of his own people, which he doesn't at this point know about. Joseph is a man of integrity. We've seen that. And he continues to show himself in that vein. He's not a politician. He's not maneuvering. He's not trying to vie for position. He's not trying to gain a little bit more power. He's doing what God has told him, instructed him to do. He's given the plan, and Pharaoh says, this is a great idea, and you're going to be the guy that implements this plan. So this is God's plan for Joseph's life. It's God's plan for Pharaoh. It's God's plan for the world. Okay. Joseph is elevated to prime minister, and now Joseph ends up being the one who is second in command. Only as regards the throne will you be less than me, Pharaoh. So he's number two. And so now we see some maybe some veiled references to the past. We start looking, and not too difficult maybe to connect the dots here. Garments of fine linen. Remember, you know, they don't give them change of clothes when they're in prison. And he's got one change of clothes, and that's probably pretty ratty when he's in prison. But guess what? He's given fine linen. This outfit that he's been given is going to come from Pharaoh, at least, you know, through the staff. So we have the reference back to, or a connecting of the dots with, the coat of many colors that was stained by blood and torn, and but now he's been given new clothes, and he's been given a signet ring. We, just a few chapters ago, we saw what Judah did with his signet ring. His signet ring was like nothing to him. He gives it in pledge to what he thinks is a prostitute. And so there's no ability on Judah's part to actually use that symbol of power effectively. But that's not the case with Joseph. He is given all the symbols of authority, and he's going to go through the streets, and they're going to say, bow the knee. So the question naturally comes up, Joseph being monotheistic, having been instructed in his household growing up, then are you going to allow people to worship you? Well, the interpreters are going to say that this is more a sign of honor than it is of worship. Yes, Pharaoh is thought of in some sort of godlike way, but that is a sign of responsibility, authority, and elevated status. And that's the I'll go with that interpretation. Okay, so he marries a prince's daughter. You guys will correct me right off the bat and say, it's not a prince's daughter, it's the priest. Okay, the word itself, you'll recognize the Hebrew word, it's Cohen. There's many Jewish people throughout history who have been named Kohen. It means priest. That term is used later on to describe the priests that minister before the Lord. The argument goes back and forth between is he going to be given a daughter of a priest who is a pagan worshiper, who then is going to presumably bring up children in the under the pantheon of Egyptian gods, or is this going to be instruction? Are Ephraim and Manasseh going to be instructed in the monotheistic God? So I'm throwing that out. I'm not going to say dogmatically. The text certainly indicates that the priest of On is a priest, but throw that out as a discussion topic. The priest of On, we saw where On is. It's down in present-day Cairo, right across the river from where the pyramids are. He's married to somebody, the daughter of somebody who's very important. And that's the point of this marriage of some sort of elevation of status, even through through his wife. So he's given a new name. I've talked about the naming committee. So the naming committee comes up with, revealer of secrets. And that's what the name means. It's an attempt by Pharaoh to put his sign on Joseph. Other interpreters have said that this actually means a savior of the world. Again, I'm not going to come down hard and fast, and I certainly don't know any Hebrew, Aramaic, but I'll bring this up because it is interesting to see, some of the jewels and treasures that are in Scripture itself and areas for further research. His sons make him forget his misery. That's what Manasseh means. I forgot all about the 13 years and being sold into slavery and being taken away from my father, being taken away from my father's household. And now I've got two children. Ephraim means fruitfulness. So in his offspring, he ends up being blessed. And that helps him to, look long-term and look to the fulfillment of the preservation of the line even in his offspring. So the two sons end up coming before the famine, and that's important that we've got, there would be, Joseph's going to be out and about throughout the kingdom and he's going to be distributing the grain once the famine ends up coming. So there's a worldwide famine, and now we have Joseph distributing grain. He's distributing grain to the people that need the grain. We've saved up, and we've taken this 20% tax. We've I like that photo right there. That's pretty funny. But I doubt that that's where the grain is stored. They got so much grain that they don't even keep any records anymore. But he's not going to gouge the people. He's going to give it back to them. And he is going to do what the wise man does, and he is going to sell grain. He's going to do it without gouging them, without gaining more influence, more power to himself. He's going to do what a man of integrity would do, and that's sell the grain at a reasonable price, and that's why he was put in that position in the first place. So, very good chapter. There's some subtleties about the chapter that, you know, a reading of the text is not going to give you that right off the bat. So, helpful to go through a discussion. Questions? Comments? Yeah. Yeah. He's a captive audience. Yeah, that's true. That's exactly right. That's a very good point. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Very helpful. Other thoughts? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would make us people of integrity, that you would help us, Lord, to exalt you and not do what our sinful nature desires, to hate and forsake the sin that binds us, Lord. Help us, Father, to turn to you. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us as we sit under the preached word. Lord, convict us of our sin, Father, and cause us to repent before you, to acknowledge our faults, Father, to you, and to accept the forgiveness that you give to us in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.